Am I there? I think I'm a bit noisy. Okay. I'm going to pray again. We need God's help as we come to the Word. And God wants a change to happen in us. He wants us to love Him more, look to Him more, trust Him more. And that's only a work that He can do in our hearts. So I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You that You love us so much. You sent Your Spirit to work in and amongst us, to change us, to help us to look to You, to trust You, and to love You. Please would He be doing that work now as we look at this passage. Amen. Now, it's a funny passage, isn't it? It's quite a shock what goes on. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses again. It's talking about Jesus, verse 15. He made a whip out of cords, and He drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered their coins to the money changers. He overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, He said, "Get out." It's a shocking picture, isn't it? I don't know how you picture Jesus, but I doubt you picture as someone who is cross and shouting and righteous. Exactly, we picture Him as righteous and good, but here He is, and He's got a whip, and He's whipping things, and He's shouting, and He's turning over tables. And doesn't it make you feel slightly uncomfortable? That's where I want you to get to, okay? No. Now, Jesus is without sin. And this passage makes us think, He's flipping over tables, He's shouting, He's made a whip to hit things, or to drive things out at least. Have a look at verse 15 and 16. It is not a gentle scene. I don't think Jesus said, verse 16, "Get out of here. Please, please, please stop turning my Father's house into a market." I think we're meant to read this verse as if He's shouting it. Here He is, and He's saying, "Get out. Just get out of here. Stop. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." There He is. And He's cross. He's really cross. And He's upset. Now the question we need to answer is, what made Jesus so cross? And was it bad that He was cross? Or was it, like our friend said, actually He was right? He was right to be cross. So let's have a look. Verse 16. Have a look at what He says carefully. Or look at what He shouted, I assume. "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Now, Jesus' Father's house, He's talking about the temple. Now, the temple was where you went to be close to God. The temple was where you went to offer sacrifices to God, to either say thank you to Him for amazing things He had given, or to say sorry to Him for the way we live. And when you went there, you were meant to give your best ever thing. So you weren't meant to be half-hearted about your sacrifice. You were meant to go with your best animal, or your best grain, or the best thing that you had to offer to God, to say thank you or to say sorry. But verse 14, in you go, and we've got a market. The place where you went to worship God, to make sacrifices, has turned into the new Westgate Centre. There they were, buying and selling things in order to give a half-hearted worship. Now, what did God want? What does God want? God wants worship, that is, God wants sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He wants us to come to God and mean it. He wants us to come to church and live our lives really thinking it through. I love God. I want to live for God. I want to give my best. But they came along in their crowds and they wandered in and they could just be half-hearted, non-thinking about their sacrifices. There they were, everything you wanted to make a sacrifice. Doves to say thank you to God. Bigger things to say, bigger sorries to God. Bigger things to say, bigger thank yous to God. In order to get forgiven. In order to restore your relationship with God. Now Jesus is cross, because you could go into the temple and you didn't need to think about your worship. You could go to the temple and not really care what you were doing. Just go through the motions. Now just imagine. Do you know what AA is? Alcoholics Anonymous. It was set up by two guys, one called Bill, one called Bob. Now imagine, there are lots of meetings all around the country, around the world, and imagine you went to a meeting, and in you came, and normally at the meetings they have tea and coffee and biscuits. And the reason you go to the meeting is to talk and to help you to keep off drinking alcohol, to stop drinking alcohol. Imagine you went in, and you got welcomed, really lovely welcome, come on in by this guy, and you thought, this is a bit funny, I can smell alcohol. And he brings you to the table, and he goes, lager or cider. Imagine what you'd think. There you are, you're at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and you're being offered, not tea, but beer and cider. Imagine you were the guy that runs Alcoholics Anonymous, and you walk into that room, and there are people there, and they're not drinking tea and coffee, talking about getting off alcohol. They're there drinking alcohol. How do you feel? What's going on inside your heart at this moment? Angry? Why are you angry?
It's not just not the place to drink alcohol.
It's meant for the opposite, isn't it? You're meant to go there to be helped to avoid it, and here they are helping you get involved in it. Yeah, exactly. The place. Now, Jesus went into the temple. And the idea was, this is the place where you get right with God. This is the place where you get forgiven. And Jesus looks at it, and it's not doing it. It is doing the opposite. It's like that Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, helping you to get worse in the thing that you were doing. So he's not feeling cross because he hates. There he is, and he's cross because he loves. That person that walks into the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, I guess they'd tip away the drinks, they'd flip over the table, they'd kick the leader out, and we would say, praise the Lord, wouldn't we? That is a good thing to do, to help people get off drink. And here's Jesus, and he's doing the same thing. They were stopping people being God's friend. They were stopping people saying thanks to God, and he flips over the tables, and he drives the people out. Why? Because he cares. Why? Because he loves. No wonder he was shouting. No wonder he was shouting. Now, the people there, how do they respond? Well, interestingly, they don't say, what are you doing? They just say, prove what's going on. Do you see that in verse 18? Have a look at verse 18. No one at this moment saying, you can't do that. They just let him get on with it. Verse 18, they then respond, what sign can you show to prove your authority? What sign can you show to prove your authority? Now, they sense that something's going on, and we may read the passage and miss it. They sense what Jesus points out. What does he say in verse 17? Zeal for your house will consume me. That's what people are saying about what Jesus is thinking. Now, that's a quote from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, King David looks at the people of God, and they are in a mess. They're in a state, and they're not worshipping God properly. They're not honouring God. They're not bringing glory to God. And David said, well, the problem is the temple. The temple is the place where you come to meet with God. The temple is the place where you get fixed. And David says, as he looks at the people in a mess and not loving David, not loving God, he says, we need to not sort out the people. We need to sort out the temple. And when the temple is sorted, the people will get sorted. Now, David's temple was a tent at this point. The temple that Jesus is in, this magnificent building. But the point is, David's saying it needs to be fixed. And he says one day there's going to be a fixer. And this fixer is going to be the Messiah. This fixer is going to be the king. And in comes Jesus. And the people know this story. They're looking forward to the day when someone's going to come into the temple and fix it so that they'd be fixed. And in he comes. And he makes that whip. And he drives the animals out and he flips over the tables and he's shouting, stop it. Get it back on track. And what do they say? Prove it. They know that he's saying, I'm the king. They know that he's saying, I'm the king that's come to fix the temple. And they say, prove it. Now, Jesus does give proof. But before we look at that, think about Jesus' heart. What is making Jesus tick in this story? Have a look at verse 17. His disciples remembered what was written. Zeal for your house will consume me. Just talk to the person next to you or sitting here. What is it that's making Jesus react like this? What's making him tick? Let's get back together. Anyone feel brave enough? What's making Jesus tick at this moment? And probably every moment, actually. Holy jealousy. Go on, explain what that means. It sounds very good. Holy jealousy. All consuming. This is my Father's house. So who's he thinking about? He's thinking about God. What does he want for God? What does he want for his Father? Honour. Worship. He wants people to treat God correctly. And here he is, and that's what's led him to this. And the thing is, David was saying he wants the people correct by getting the temple correct. By fixing the temple, you fix the people. And the reason wasn't for the people. The reason was when you and me, God's people, live in a way that brings God honour and glory, as we love each other as we should, as we serve people like we should, as we do good for people all around the world and get nothing back, the world don't look at us and think what a good bunch they are. The world are meant to look at God and say what a good God he is. So Jesus goes into the temple to fix it, to fix the people so they worship God properly, so that God gets more glory. So what makes Jesus tick? Who does Jesus love? Who does Jesus want to get the glory and the honour? God, doesn't he? And that's what's getting him going here. And the answer to their sign really proves that he loves God and he wants God to get honour and glory. They say, prove it. Give us a sign. And he says something that we hear again at his trial. And it's a funny old statement. Verse 19. By the way, we understand this phrase and we just get it straight away. Imagine you're the people hearing it for the first time. Prove it. Prove that you're the king. Now Jesus says, verse 19, destroy this temple. What are you thinking about if you're one of the hearers there? You're thinking about this building all around you. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. We're told what they think, but what are you thinking? What are you thinking about this madman shouting, screaming? He's crazy. You just think he's crazy, don't you? Absolutely crazy. They say, verse 20, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Actually, it had taken 46 years to get the temple to be where it was at that time. It would take another 15 or so years for it to be fully built and decorated properly. And they're laughing inside, aren't they, at this man? He's claiming to be the king, and now he's claiming to be like this master builder who's going to fix everything in 3 days. I couldn't build a Lego fort of any worth in 3 days, let alone a big building. And here's this guy, one of the biggest buildings in the world at the time. Beautiful, wonderful. He's saying, I can build it in 3 days if you destroy it. Now, the disciples click later. John clicks. He tells us what it's about. You know what it's about. What's Jesus talking about? The cross and the rising from the dead. They're thinking, what? But Jesus is thinking about God and his glory. Jesus wants God to get glory. It's what makes him tick. And he says, I'll prove it. I'll prove that I care about God. I'll prove that I care about the temple. I care about you. I'm going to die. I'm going to die and come back to life to bring God honour and glory. Now, Jesus knew language well. I don't. I had to read this in a book. The word destroy in the Greek language, I only talk about this because it's really exciting. The word destroy can mean two things, only two things. One is taking bricks apart one by one. That's what everyone's hearing, aren't they? The other word, the same word, can also mean breaking of a body, blow by blow by blow. So they hear it as the brick by brick. Jesus speaks it as the blow by blow, doesn't he? Take down my body. The word was used when you're going to kill someone. So break a building or kill someone. Here he is right at the beginning of his ministry saying, I'm going to get killed. Blow by blow. Now why did he do that? Why did he die? Well, because he's driven about God's name. He cares about God's temple. He cares about God's reputation so much he would die. Now I just want us to have in our heads now a bit of a corrective, a bit of a shift change. Why did Jesus die? What do we normally say? For us. For us, for our sins. We say Jesus died for me, Jesus died for us, for our sins, and that's true. Don't mishear me. But what was the main reason that Jesus came? What was the main reason that Jesus died? What was the main reason that God rose Jesus from the dead? He wanted to bring God the Father glory and honour. Now, we're wrapped up in that. We are wrapped up in that. The way that Jesus gets God to be seen the best in the world is by making a people that sin, a people that love sin, a people that are separated from each other and don't really get on with each other. He's going to save us and wash our sins away and bring us together as a family. I look around this room and we are an odd bunch to be together. We've got all sorts of races, all sorts of walks of life. We've got all sorts of personalities, yet we love each other. Thank you as an outsider. It is a funny old mix, isn't it? Is that honest? Yes, it is. And that is exactly what Jesus wants. He wants a people who love each other. I'll come back to you in a second. He wants a people together, forgiven. He wants a people who are brought together, not by the things we have in common, but brought together by a love of God. So that when they see us, they'll see the only reason they're together, the only reason they talk together, the only reason they love each other is a miracle, is God working in them. Now, why did Jesus die? Not for us, but for God. And I want to say that should fill you with real confidence. I want to say to you that actually that should excite you and make you love Jesus more. Because if Jesus died for me, I let him down. I disappoint him. Surely he'd turn his back on me one day the way I treat him. But if he died primarily for God the Father, he's going to complete the work he started. Why? Because the Father's never going to let him down. The Father is someone who he looks to and thinks, I'm going to give him everything. And by Jesus giving God the Father everything, by Jesus working hard for God's glory, that guarantees that you and me would definitely get to heaven. That guarantees that Jesus would definitely make you the person he's making you into. That means Jesus would definitely forgive you, definitely work in your heart, definitely help you work with sin, definitely give you life in his name. Why? Because he loves God so much. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. So he's going to do it. So whatever your week's been like, whatever your day's like, whatever your year's been like, whatever you feel with him, and is he going to give up on you? No. And it's nothing to do with you. And that's great. It is great. Jesus loves his Father so much that he will make sure every single one of us who's trusting him will get there, will be the people he wants us to be. Praise the Lord. Number one, why has Jesus come? To bring God glory. Before we finish, though, I want us to just take a slight rebuke from the passage. That's the main point. Jesus has come to bring God glory, and he's going to do it in us and through us by his death. But I want us to look at this half-heartedness as well. Here are the people, and they're coming to the temple, and what are they thinking? What do they want to happen as they buy their pigeons or their doves or their grain or their wheat? What do they want? There they are in the temple. They want what's happened between them and God? They want to be made right by the sacrifices. That's what they think they're doing, isn't it? Hence they go over. This money changer thing's a funny old thing. The temple, you can only use Jewish money. But outside the temple, you can only use Roman money. So you walked into the temple with your Roman money, and you went to a money seller who would take your Roman money off you and give you Jewish money back. You would then walk over to this guy that sold doves, and you'd give him Jewish money for your dove. And then he'd walk back to the money changers and swap the Jewish money he's now got for Roman money. Crazy. But all to look like you were doing the right thing and not touching Roman money and not dealing with it. But the secret was they were, weren't they? Everything was half-hearted. Everything was doing it, but not thinking about it. They weren't bringing their lambs and their goats and their grain. They were just coming with a bit of money, changing it, buying, not thinking about their worship. It's a funny story that goes on the end. Verse 22 and 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. That's great, isn't it? People are believing in Jesus' name because of the signs he's doing. But verse 24, Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. He wouldn't go along with them. He wouldn't treat their change as a real change. So he knew all people. He didn't need any testimony about mankind. So he knew what was in each person's heart. They say they're coming to faith in him. Why were they trusting him? Because of the signs. It was a bit of a circus trick. I love the circus. I love all the things they do. I don't follow circus and lay down my life for them. But they were going after Jesus because they wanted a bit more food, to see another miracle, and he knew it. He didn't care about their worship in the temple. It was half-hearted, it didn't work. He didn't care about these people as his followers because it was half-hearted. What does Jesus want? He wants everything. He wants our zeal to be like his zeal. He wants us to be people that don't just see church, don't just see Jesus as a part of our life. He wants us to see him and living for him as everything. Not just someone I pick up or look to when I need help. Not just someone I rely on when times are tough. But someone that I think about and involve in all my decisions. He wants me to wake up in the morning and think, this is a day where I'm going to live for you. This is a day where I'm going to bring you honour and glory. Just like he did. Walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. But not just walk the walk, believe it, think it, enjoy it, let it all consume you. That's what he wants. Now, how can you do that? Well, you could go home and think, I'm going to give myself a kick up the bum and tomorrow morning I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to think about him. That's not the answer. It might be for some, but that's not really the answer. The only way I'm going to live for Jesus and his glory is if I'm convinced that that's the best thing for me. The only reason I'm going to really throw my lot in with Jesus is if I trust him. When we were lucky enough in the summer to go to South America to see some mission partners from St. Ebbs and have a bit of a holiday, we went on a theme park ride at a circus, and we should not have gone on it. They do not have health and safety, as far as I can tell, in South America. We went on this ride, and Eva and Judah are on it saying, I am going to die. They weren't saying it, they were screaming it. And I thought, yes, as my foot literally was dangling out by the rails on this ride, about to be severed off, it was horrendous. Never again will I go on a theme park ride in South America. But I want us to see Jesus as someone I can trust and get on board with and really trust, even though it looks like it's going to be tricky and tough. The only reason is when I'm convinced. So what I want us to do is I don't want us to kick ourselves. I want us to be a community that helps each other. We're a church family brought together to help each other. And I want us to be honest with each other. I want us to say, I do want to live for God's glory. I just find it really hard. I do want to live for God's glory, but actually, once I leave here tonight, I'll forget about it. And I'll remember again when it comes to confession time next Sunday. And then I'll be like, oh, I did it again. How can we help each other? By praying for each other. And not just saying I'm going to pray for you. I want us to have a culture where we actually pray for each other. There and then. Talking to God about our needs. Lifting each other up to God. I want us to do less. I think the reason I find it hard sometimes in the day to think about God and his glory is because I'm so busy doing other things that I can't give God time to involve him in my life. Maybe at the start of each day, just 2 minutes, with a cup of tea, thinking, today is the day that you've made, God. Today is the day that you've made for your glory. And if I'm thinking that when I'm drinking my cup of tea or coffee or whatever in the morning, well, I'll be more likely to be doing that throughout the day, won't I? So we need to be stopping and thinking. Think about what Jesus was like. He cared, number one, for God's glory. And we should be looking to him and loving him and helping each other to be doing the same. What's that? Keep short records. We should be telling each other when we're messing up, finding things tricky. But let's start that tonight by asking each other at dinner, are we living for him? Do we want to be living for him? And then praying for each other. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we see you in this story and it shocks us. But I guess we see in it and through it your love for your Father and your love and your zeal for his glory. We thank you that that zeal meant that you were making a people for him. And we thank you that we're part of that people. We thank you that what you did for your Father is great for us. And we praise you for that. But we pray that we can be a people as well that live for your Father's glory as well. And I guess rather than just thinking what we can do to be people that better bring you glory, just to stop, that you'll change our hearts to be people that are thinking about your glory more, so that we do bring you glory more. Please be at work doing that in us individually and as a church family. And our prayer is that we would bring you much glory, that the world around us in Oxford and around the world would be falling in love with you, seeing how wonderful you are through what you're doing in us. And we pray this, not for us, but for your glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Lucas up. We're going to get the kids back in. Claire, can you grab the kids? Is that all right? Perfect. Lucas is coming up to pray. But before he does, I've only told him just for the service that the lovely Durants are leaving us in like 5 weeks.
Yeah.
Haven't fallen out with us?
No. No, we're moving on.
Oh, you're on.